We're going to look at baptism again. I've gone through some key passages in the Gospel Review. You know, like what I said before, I think it's quite essential for us to pay careful attention to details, especially when we talk about doctrines, okay? Like, you know, the example I've shown you in Matthew, Mark and Luke, concerning the baptism of Jesus Christ. Right? I think if you know the facts very well, then you are able to answer many questions, especially when you, you know, you preach to others. Okay? Now, yesterday we talked about the mode of baptism. You know, what I normally do is, you know, the traditional arrangement of the mode of baptism is there are five main points, right? Now, what I have done is I have not changed the doctrine. I split the mode into two parts. I said the mode under the heading, the mode, there are 4 points, okay? And the other one should be the requirements of the Baptist, okay? That is, he must have the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, I think the mode is about how you should go about doing it, how baptism should be carried out, right? Now, you find that this one is something that non-TJC Christians can perform as well, but not this one. This one has to be done by God Himself. Okay, so there's the presence of the Spirit. So I feel that it's not very appropriate to classify it under the mode baptism. That's why I split it into two. You get what I'm saying? Right? You know, sometimes we go to Africa, we preach the doctrines of baptism. You know, some churches, some Christian denominations, they really accept it with open arms. But they don't want to get baptized in a TJC, right? And so I find that this is the most crucial part. Yeah, that's the presence of the Spirit. Right? I can follow this mode exactly what has been taught. They said to me, if I do not want to get baptized in the TJC, then you find that the mode here cannot save me. You follow the logic. Why I split the two, right? To be honest, I have not changed it. The only thing is to help myself understand the doctrine better. Okay, now I'll come to that. Yeah, now we have mentioned the name of Jesus. Since we are talking about the name, yeah, you know, for those who have done Revelation before, you know that the one who sits on the throne eventually declare himself to be Jesus. Remember where? Yes, I know it's Revelation, because I just mentioned Revelation. Thank you very much. Thank you for reminding me. No, it's towards the end. Good try, good guess. 22, well done. 22 is the last chapter, obviously. Okay, chapter 22. Now, if you read verse 16. Yeah? Okay. Now, so I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you this thing in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Okay. Now, if you look at verse 13, verse 12 and verse 13. Okay, again, these are the words spoken by Jesus Christ as saying that he would be coming very quickly. Right now, verse 13, he equates himself to be the Alpha and the Omega, which is the Lord God Himself, the beginning and the end, again, which is the Lord God Himself, and the first and the last is the Lord God Himself, and all these titles or expressions, whatever, well documented in the Old Testament scriptures, like in the book of Isaiah. And then towards the end, who is this Lord God? He said, I, Jesus. So the name Jesus is mentioned. That's why you find that God has only one name. And this name is, that name is Jesus. Alright? Now, I want you to read also Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. We read verse 9. Okay? Now, quite clearly, verse 9, it tells us about, you know, the Lord is one, and His name? One. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, in that there it shall be, the Lord is one, there's only one Lord. Okay? Meaning, in the entire universe, yeah, in the spirit, there's only one God, even though God is capable of various multiple manifestations simultaneously, but He remains one. Right now, and what we are focusing right now is the second part, the last part of verse 9, and His name, one. Okay, meaning all the titles given in the Old Testament scriptures, they are not names; they are merely titles, to denote or to explain who the Lord is. Right now, every title has a specific meaning attached to it. For example, I think if you are using the English Bible, you find that when you see this, the word Lord in capital letters, you know that this refers to the self-existing God. Yeah? And when you see this, you know that He is the one, the Lord, the Master. Is that not true? Okay? Now, so, however, according to the prophecy given in Zechariah, He has only one name. And what is that name? Obviously, you need to cross-reference to Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, because eventually, you know, the I Am, yeah, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, declares Himself to be Jesus. So that is the name. There's no other name. Yes. Thank you for remembering what I said. You know, next year you don't need to come again. Not only pass with flying colors. Okay, going back. You understand what I'm saying now? Right? So, that's why we believe that the name Jesus is the only name which is given under heaven, you know, by which we must be saved. Okay, is there any question so far? If not, then we move on, yeah, to the second part. Alright? Now, you know, when you invoke the name of Jesus, and then what is the second point under the mode of baptism? Sorry? Head bow. Okay. Now, first you need to think about this, yeah? Why is it so important to have your head, you know, bow down in baptism? Now, You know there are, I forgot to mention this, I'm getting old. Okay, you know there are always two parts, yeah, to an efficacious baptism, the baptism that forgives, nervous guys. Okay. There are two parts, okay? Now, we know that for a baptism to be efficacious, meaning to forgive sin, then, you know, there's a physical part of it, must conform exactly to what the Bible teaches, and in this case, it must be in exact resemblance to what Christ has shown us or to what the apostle has taught us. Okay, that's the physical side. And the second part is the spiritual aspect of it. As we know, when a baptism is done, even though there is a human baptist to administer the baptism, in reality, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it is done by the Spirit. Right? So, in order to effect, we said, this spiritual effectiveness, the physical side of things must be in exact conformity to what the Bible teaches. Otherwise, we find that there is no effect in forgiving sin. You get what I'm saying? Right? Now, you find that whenever the issue of salvation is concerned, right? The issue of salvation is concerned, on our part, yeah, being the recipients of God's grace, or we said the beneficiary, must conform exactly to, you know, the requirement laid down by God. Right? Now, I always use some example to illustrate, you know, the importance of bowing head, right? To instill this sense of obedience to the listeners first. That's why I said you don't need to go through the mode, you know, point one, you baptize the name of Jesus, blah, 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 verses, you know. And then point two, bow down, blah, 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 blah. You get what I'm saying? Right? Now, what you need to do is you need to instill a sense of obedience. For someone to really listen to you, first of all, he must have this understanding that baptism, for a person to be baptized, he must come with a heart of obedience. Right? Now, I'll give you an example. This is what I normally use, the example of Naaman. He was a leper. He came to who? Some guy, some prophet in the Old Testament. Prophet Elijah. Okay, thank you. S-H-A. Okay. Elijah already went up. Okay. So you know, that guy didn't even want to see him, just said to Naaman, "Hey, you go to the what? Jordan and dip yourself 7 times." Why 7? You cannot question. Why 7? And initially he was furious. He said, "For goodness sake, he said, the river in my country are much better than than Jordan, is that not so?" But he has no choice. This is where obedience comes in. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Now, so, you know, I even illustrate it in this way. I say, he dipped himself first time, second time, and even on the rise of the sixth, he remained a leper. Not until he, what, rose up from the seventh. Yeah? Is it not so? Now, obedience. You cannot question God. Why? Because this is the way of the Lord. Now, only with this obedience, then you can begin to reason out for yourself. Why is it that baptism must be done in a manner of bowing head? Then you can begin to find out the reason. That's why in the True Jesus Church, yeah, you see, this is so important. Very, very essential. You know, I grow up in the church. I know. I've been in the church long enough to know how difficult it is at times. Because sometimes you have to reason out. If you're really serious about your belief, then you need to reason it out for yourself. But before that can be done, you must have this sense of obedience to the word. Otherwise, it's not possible. I'm telling you. Because if your heart is not there to obey, then God will not give you understanding. Then you will be lost completely. Right? That's why, like what Paul said, yeah? You know, we did the Second Thessalonians. Paul said to the members at Thessalonica, you must hold on to the traditions. Right? Tradition of the church. Then you begin to understand. Is that not so? Okay. Now, I want you to read, where is it? Second Timothy as well. Turn to Second Timothy. We read chapter 2. This is something that I have learned, okay? And this is also something that I would like to instill into the mind of the listener, especially those, you know, whom I preach to. Okay, verse 7. Consider what I said, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Right? Paul instructed Timothy to what? To consider what he said. And then God will give him understanding. Right? Now, so this sense of obedience must be there. Okay, now, with this this heart of obedience, then we can look at head bowed in baptism. You know, there was one time, yeah, I was with a co-worker in Africa. You know, my policy is, he knows, he has been with me before. If you come with me to Africa, you will really enjoy it. You know why? Because I will share half of my workload with you. You will take half of it. So, if I preach for 2 hours, then you have to preach for 2 hours as well. It's only fair. Or you pay your ticket, you buy your ticket, go there to listen to me for what? Okay? So, he enjoys so much, and hopefully this year he'll come with me again. Alright, now, so I was with a co-worker, so I said to him, "Brother, please preach." So you know, when he talked about baptism, I was shocked. I learned from these people, I'm telling you. Okay? He said, "Okay, please turn to John," right? Normally we said 19, isn't it? We said, "Oh, John 19, because no, he didn't go to John 19 first. We go to the last chapter. This is how he started his preaching on head bow, okay? Now, we go to last chapter, and he said, "Read the last verse. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. And he said, "Look, everything in the book of John is very important." Right? Because, you know, if everything is to be written down, then there's no place to contain what Jesus says. So you can imagine, head bow is recorded in John. It means that it must be very important. And so the listener, it's very good, I'm telling you, it's very convincing. When I was there listening to him, I tell you, it was touching. I was touched. I said, "Goodness, I've never done this before in my life." And that's why I adopted this. Every time I go, look at the last verse. Cha. Okay. Now you can come back, yeah? Chapter 19, yeah? We look at verse 30, 3-0. So when Jesus has received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Okay? And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, you find that the description here given is that while he was still bowing his head, yeah, in the process he gave up his spirit. Now, I think it's quite different from when a crucified person on the cross, obviously, you know, he would struggle, you know, and then what happened? When he dies, his head dropped. Dropping the head is very different from bowing the head. Is that also? Bang. Is that also? Yeah? You die first. Bang. Yeah? But for Jesus, it's different. What did he do? Can you see? Right? That's why the Bible never said his head dropped. It never said what? While bowing his head. And then he gave up the spirit. This is very different. Completely different. From someone, you know, when you talk to people, they will say to you, "Jesus has no choice because, you know, at the back is the cross. And then so when he died, obviously it's a natural process that his head will go forward, die like this. But if you look at it very carefully, that is not the case. Okay? While bowing his head, and then he gave up his spirit. Okay, now to substantiate that, or to back that up, I want you to read John chapter 10. 10 to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we read verse 18, yeah? Now, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Meaning, no one can actually kill him, including at crucifixion. Even though he was on the cross, yeah? Has he not laid down his life for us? Then no one, you know, would have taken it from him. Okay? So, that bowing down of head, while bowing down and then gave up the spirit, show us his willingness to lay down his life. Is that not so? Yeah? So otherwise, no one can take his life away from him. That's why Jesus said it, you know, very convincingly, that he has laid down his life and he also has the power to take it again unto himself. Bowing down head. Is that clear? That's why you need to spend a bit of time to explain that. It's not something like, you know, he has no choice, you know, after he died and he dropped the head. No, it's not that. Okay, all this, you know, with all these verses, you actually you back up your preaching. You know, that's why we have been saying all along, it is important. Yeah, for you first to know the verses, yeah, concerning baptism or Holy Spirit or whatever, you know, verses about the doctrines very well, and then you build it up with other verses, you pack it up. Okay, now let's look at what Paul says. Yeah, let's look at what Paul says. We turn to Romans. I haven't given you a handout, so it's okay. No, last year I did. I remember. No, I didn't. Yes, I did. I think I did. On head bow, last year, the resurrection of Christ. I think I mentioned that as well. Never mind. Right. Okay. Chapter 6. Yeah. No. Chapter 6. Then afterwards, I'll answer this question. Should we stretch our hand? Actually, I got a picture. You know, where's my phone? I don't know where. Someone sent it to me. You know, during the early time of the TJC, I think 1930 something, they baptized people in Nanjing, if I remember correctly. So. Okay, now we'll come to that. Alright, if we look at verse 3, yeah? Verse 3 to verse 5. Now, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, 3 and 4, yeah, talks about the entire process of baptism, isn't it? Okay, so when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, and at the same time, also into his death. Right? Now, for us to be fully in Jesus Christ, first of all, we need to go through the process of being dead with Jesus. That's why baptism, like, ushers us into his death. Okay? Now, verse 4 actually talks about the burial bit, okay, that part. right? Why is it necessary? Yeah? So that what? Our old man can be destroyed, and so when we are raised, we can be given a new lease of life. Right? That is baptism. Now, when you look at verse 5 very carefully, and actually Paul is talking about two points here, the starting point of baptism and the concluding point of baptism. Yeah? That's why Paul says you must first be united together in the likeness of his death. That's the starting point. And then you shall be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. 2 points. Now, meaning if the starting point is incorrect, then you miss the whole thing. Right? Then you will not have entered into the death of Jesus. You get what I'm saying? Right? Now, I think the points that I have mentioned in my article, I'm not going to repeat. You can read it yourself. If you want, I can send it to you anyway. So I think I sent to some of you before last year. In my hand up. About you can answer, you know, head bow in with three W's. What, why, and how. Right? What, why, and how. Okay? Now, so let's look at it again. Verse 5, yeah? Now, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, now, to be united, first of all, you must be able to see what his likeness is, the likeness of his death. And you must know what it is. Right? You cannot just imagine, right? Or that it should be this way, or only repentance is required. No. It's something that you can visualize, you can see. Right? Now, so, obviously, the most concrete example is the one we have mentioned in John chapter 19. Right? The Bible says, while bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Okay? That is the likeness. Now, think about this in this way. Think about this. Eh? You find that, yeah? When Jesus was on the cross, yeah, he actually followed the instruction given by the Father. Actually, if you read John again, I want you to read John, yeah, chapter 10. Now we read there, verse 17, yeah. Now, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Right? Now, here I think it indicates that, you know, for Jesus to lay down his life is the instruction of the Father. That's why the Bible says the Father loves him. Why? Because he is willing to fulfill what the Father wants him to do, and that is obedience. Now, you know that when Christ was on the cross, yeah, and he sacrificed his life to shoulder our sin. Okay? So, the death that he suffered is one that is to sin. Right? Now, so, today, when we follow this, it means that we are willing to obey God, and at the same time, we die to sin. Okay? We die to sin. And also, you find that bowing down of head is a gesture of humility. Humility. Okay, now can you give me an example of bowing head to back up your point? An example of bowing head which shows humility. Eh? The tax collector. Okay. Okay, Luke chapter 18, yeah? Alright, Luke chapter 18. We read, where is it? Verse 13, okay. Verse 13, yeah? And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So, he did not dare to even lift up his head, right? Recognizing the fact that he was a sinner before God. Now, we know that we come to be baptized, in recognition that we are sinners. So I think it is only right for us to have our head not lifted up. It's a sign of humility, right? And, you know, also is a gesture of, you know, of repenting as well. Right? Now that's why we bow our head. We bow our head. It's okay. Okay, now coming to the question, I told you about, you know, in the True Jesus Church, I think I don't know which year already. I think in Nanjing or wherever, you know, I think there was a period of time when they performed baptism. You know, those who received baptism, they stretch out their hand. And later on, it seems that has been, I won't say corrected. Like, it's not exactly wrong. To me, it's not wrong, okay? It's like it has been modified, okay? It's a better word. You know, a correction is too strong a word to use. Or has been modified, you know, this is the way for baptism. Now, think about this, yeah? Think about this. You know, how, Stefan, you performed baptism before. How did you baptize a baby? No. How do you baptize a baby? How do you baptize? Yeah. Okay. Do you make the baby kneel down? No. Okay. So for an adult, how do you baptize an adult? You get a guy to kneel down like this, yeah? So can you see two different types of baptism already? Is it also? Yeah? Baby you hold like this. And adult is a kneel down. Why don't you make the baby kneel down? Okay. Now, have you baptized sick people? No. We carry them to the sea. So, yeah. They sit on a chair, like this. So, it seems that there are three types already. Is that not true? Okay. Now, the point I'm making is this, yeah? The important thing is, your head must bow down. That's the key point. Right? So, in whatever position, like a kid, sometimes you baptize. You know, some people, that's how they baptize, eh? You know, for 7 or 8 years old, you know, it's very difficult. If you hold him or her up, you can't, because it's quite tall, isn't it? So what I normally do is I get them to sit on my lap. Yeah? So I baptize. There are four types already. Can you see? Right? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Right? But we find that the main thing, the common thing among this so-called four types of baptism is bowing head. That's the key. You will not say that, you know, someone who sits on a chair when he is baptized and that baptism is not effective. No, you won't say that. Why? Because it is done in the name of Jesus with head bowed down, full immersion into living water. That's effective. So likewise, in the early days, because some of the workers, they didn't know so much about the scriptures, yeah? That's why they asked the believers to stretch out their hands. But do you think it's effective? Yes, it's equally effective. Yes, that's the main point. You get what I'm saying? So, that's why, you know, the other day I told you, not here, some of the differences are harmless differences. Okay? And some of the differences are what? Foundation shifting differences. Then you know that these are not acceptable. Like, if I come to you and said to you, class, look, from today onwards, when you baptize someone, right, you don't need to bow your head. Then that is wrong. You get what I'm saying? Yeah, because Paul himself said, that we must first become united in the likeness of his death. And if that point is missed out, it means that the entire baptism becomes ineffective. Are you with me? You know, I also observe, yeah? Like you, when you baptize, you said you do it this way. You know, some people, they just they squat down and saw the baby is go down to the water. So. Yes. So, but again, to me, it's not wrong insofar as the head is bound. Afraid to drop the baby. Well, you. Have you tried baptizing people in a stormy sea? In Benin. Oh. That's scary. This is the grace of God, I tell you. Baptism. Okay, is that clear? So class, my point is this, yeah? My point is this. This is not like evolution, okay? And this is to me is a harmless gesture which requires modification. Right? That's why it is more appropriate for you to do it this way. Yeah, a sign of reverence as well. Okay, now if you come back to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, we read verse 6. Now, it seems that here there is a change of tone, yeah, from baptism to crucifixion. Alright? Now, knowing this, knowing what? Knowing what he has mentioned in the preceding verses, obviously from 3 to 5, okay? Now, knowing this, knowing what I have just said to you, that our old man was crucified with him, right? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slave of sin. So the entire process of baptism in the eyes of Paul actually is a form of crucifixion. Okay? That's why he said, knowing this, knowing what I have said to you. Right? Now, the emphasis in this section of the scriptures is bowing head. Right? Verse 5. You get what I'm saying? Yeah? If we have been united together in the likeness of his death. That is the point emphasized in this part of the scriptures. Because the entire process of baptism, actually, in the eyes of Paul, is a form of crucifixion. That's why he said that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slave of sin. And we find that this coincides very well with what is mentioned in verse 4. Yeah? There with him through baptism into death, that just as we were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we should walk in the newness of life. Okay? Is that clear? So this is how, you know, another example that I use, yeah, and I normally, for example, when I talk about head bow in baptism or living water, I would use two examples. Obviously, you can select your own example, yeah, to make your preaching more convincing. Okay, now the second example that I use is, the blind man in John chapter 9, the blind man. Now, he came to Jesus, obviously. Now, what did Jesus do? Because he was asking for healing, Jesus spat on the ground and took some spittle. What did he do? Rub on the face. I tell you, if you were there at that point in time when you saw Jesus, yeah, do such this kind of thing to this person, what would you do? So what are you doing, huh? Why? Why do you rub your spittle on his face with mud or whatever? Why? Yeah? And then Jesus said to him, "Hey, you, please go to the pool of Siloam and watch yourself. Now, I guess the distance could have been, 1 kilometer away. You can imagine the madman that walked like that. Is it also with all the mud on the face, maybe groping around, But when he reached there, he washed his face. What happened to him? Yes, obedient. You know, this is the authority of God. Sometimes the authority of God, human beings cannot challenge. If you challenge the authority of God, there's only one consequence. First, you will never regain your sight. Your spiritual eyesight can never be opened. You can never see the light of God. Right? The light of God can only be seen if what? If we obey. Right? I always use that example. To me, I think it's quite a good example to use. Obviously, some of you can tell story wherever. You tell story. Oh, you hit the person. Oh, yeah. So they will accept. No choice. Have to bow his head. Bad people. You get what I'm saying? Right? So, like what I said before, you can use other example in the scriptures to back up your preaching, right? I think that's important. Okay, any question on head bow? Which one? Which paragraph? Okay. No, my point is, do you not think that here Paul is talking about baptism? Is he not talking about baptism?
Yeah. Yes.
Is he not telling us the way of baptizing a person or how a person should be baptized? No.
He's telling us that we have to live life.
Yes. He is talking about the process of baptism. He is not talking about post-baptism. I mean after baptism. He's talking about the process, right? Yeah? Okay, look at it again. Verse 4, yeah? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Is he not talking about baptism? What would happen to a person if he goes through baptism? Yes. He's talking about baptism, isn't it? Alright? Is that okay? Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, he's talking about baptism. No, what I have done is this. Yeah, I try to explain that, you know, this, like from verse 3 onward, it talks about baptism. Okay, now when you come to verse 5, Paul is talking about two points here. One is the starting point, and the other one is, yes, the point of conclusion. Yeah, the concluding point. Because you have to follow the what, the flow of the ideas given in chapter, this section of the scriptures. He's talking about baptism. If we don't emphasize it, then what should we talk about? Should we just ignore baptism? No, I don't think so.
So we also have to be in the likeness of Jesus' death in his body. So that's how we serve God, not just that.
Yes. That's why I said two parts. You know, the one you're talking about, you know, you need to live a new life or what, that is after baptism. Right? But we are now talking about baptism itself, the process of baptism. That's why we have to stress. So if you don't follow exactly what Paul is saying, then how can our sin be forgiven? Okay, today if I just sprinkle some water on your forehead, is that a burial? I know. So can your sin be forgiven?
No.
Then how can your sin be forgiven? That bowed you. Who am I? If you look at verse 5, what is the likeness of his death? Then tell me then, what is that? What is the likeness of his death? Ah, I see. Silently you agree. With gesture, with action or whatever. Okay?
It's like, why doesn't Paul just say it directly, right? If you say likeness of Christ, if you don't really know what the likeness was, you would be like, well, what is that referring to? That's what you have to kind of look at the actual the story. Otherwise, everything in the Bible would be easier to just spell that every single little thing. If Jesus said, oh, Jesus' church, you know, like, the church, like, obviously, it's through, like, the faith and the Holy Spirit that would be made connection.
This is where the elements of faith must come into play. That's why I said, when you hold on to it, then you make sense of your reading. You'll be able to make sense of your reading. Yes? Physical, yeah? It's like the posture. Physical thing. Okay.
Because people would question me, like, I spent like this to people before. People ask, like, then why should Jesus just don't dress like Jesus? And then, like, the whole scenario, just like what Jesus had been, you know.
Okay.
If you want to emphasize so much.
I tell what, yeah, Michael, we put aside these people who don't want to listen to you, aside first. Let's look at the doctrine itself. Right? I think don't be confused by their rejections of your preaching. Now, that's why we have to ask ourselves this question honestly. Is Paul talking about baptism here?
Yes.
Yes, he is. Now, and is he not talking about burial? Yes. Yes. Now, is he not talking about the likeness of his death? Yes. So what is that likeness of his death? You just question yourself. Yes, that's the only likeness. Now, the emphasis is the likeness. Mean is something voluntary. He did it by himself. On the cross, the entire body is practically immovable apart from the head. Is that not so? Now, that's why, you know, I tried to explain verse 6 as well. I said, Paul says, knowing this, meaning knowing what? Knowing what you have, what he has said concerning baptism, yeah, that our old man was crucified with him. So baptism is a form of crucifixion. So Paul only emphasized on the likeness. What is that likeness? Head bow. That's the likeness. You get what I'm saying? I'll tell you, we try to preach to many people as though they reject. So I said, okay, no problem. I dust off. I just walk away. Bye bye. Yes, but there are people who accept it.
What if I meet somebody?
But the question is, do you accept it? You're a TJC member.
Yeah, I want to ask you, if I meet someone, I totally agree that we should baptize and head bow. But you don't think this scripture actually went up this
point?
Like, you say, yeah, I think that obedience is good. And then, like, from John chapter 19, you can see that Jesus also bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
But you see, the point is, yeah? The point is, in John chapter 19, there's no mention of baptism. But here, how do you link the head bow of Jesus to baptism? Yeah, through chapter 6. Is that also? Okay. Don't worry, if you have a question, feel free to ask. Feel free to ask. Okay, we take a break. Let's say a silent prayer. Amen.
Can I borrow my phone?